Returning this morning, you have your Bibles to the 22nd chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22. We want to begin reading at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's bow together as we ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, we pray that as we open these pages together, that you'll help us to understand the truth which is eternal. We know that we have minds which are clouded by a nature that is in opposition to thee. We know that the powers of darkness seek to work, preventing us from understanding your message to our hearts. And we know that in this spiritual warfare, our only hope, our only help is in thee. We're asking that you'll move even this day, even this hour, to communicate your message to the hearts of each one of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we have read the final message that was given by God to man. The Bible is an infallible book. It's an inspired book. It's a book that is called literally hundreds of times within these pages, the Word of God. Sometimes we pass over that phrase very lightly, the Word of God. If God were to speak from heaven at this moment, if we were to hear him by an audible voice, we would call that kind of communication the Word of God. But what we have before us when we open the Bible is the Word that God could have spoken, written down for us, written down for our examination. That poses an interesting consideration. Suppose your phone rang this afternoon and a voice said, This is the President of the United States. What would be your first reaction? My reaction would be to think that somebody was playing a joke. I'd have serious doubt about the authenticity of the voice on the other end of the line. On the other hand, if I were to pick up my mail and found a letter, one that was written on White House stationery, one that details some things that could only be known in the Oval Office, one that was signed by the President, I wouldn't hesitate for one second to believe that it was a genuine communication from the President of the United States. Voices are not too reliable. When you start hearing voices, it's more likely that you have mental problems than that you're having a spiritual experience. But the Bible is different. is something that is written upon the stationery of divine revelation. It's filled with infallible prophecies that only God could have known were going to come to pass. The signature of heaven is inscribed upon this book by centuries of careful examination, both friend and foe attempting to unlock the things that are written in its pages. And in all those centuries of examination, there have been none who could find a flaw in the faultless record of this book. There was a time when the Bible was an unwritten book. That made it necessary for God to speak audibly from heaven to the nation of Israel, just so there would be no doubt about the authenticity of the voice of God. He prefaced his word with an earthquake. The people were encamped around Mount Sinai. And as they faced the mountain one day, they saw that it appeared to be on fire. There was a great smoke rising up from the top of the mountain. And they heard off in the distance, not the distance laterally, but the distance vertically, the sound of a trumpet. God had caused one of his angels to blow a trumpet to announce the fact that he was going to speak. As they saw the mountain on fire, as they felt the earthquake, as they heard the sound of the trumpet, there was lightning that flashed and thunder that rolled. And these things continued and intensified until the people began to tremble in the presence of God. All this because God was going to give his word. But not only did he speak to Moses, God upon that occasion, with his own finger, wrote on tablets of stone the first written record of the word of God. Today we do it with sleek computerized printing presses. A little paper, a little ink. Bibles by the millions of copies until it becomes rather commonplace and ordinary, just another dusty book on the shelves of the libraries of the world. But I would remind you of something you better believe. You better believe it, because the destiny of your eternal soul depends upon it. Thus saith the Lord, to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word. You see, it's not necessary for there to be an earthquake or a trumpet sounding from heaven or lightning and thunder. It's right here in the book. The voice of God written in ink upon these pages. And God says still today, to this man will I look, to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and that trembleth at my word. The Bible is not to be taken lightly. It is the word of God designed to communicate the truth to the hearts of men. And lest we forget the solemn nature of the material, we've read today that God closes his book with a warning. Look once again at Revelation chapter 22 and verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And that's serious business under discussion there. To think that God says that he will add the plagues described in the Bible to the life of any who add to the Word of God. Those who take away from the words of this book, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. When we read such a fearsome warning, we need to ask ourselves why this would be the case. What difference does it make? Most people don't read the Bible anyway. What harm would it do to add a little here and subtract a little there? I mean, surely God is in control of the situation. Why would there be this warning, this incredible warning, when you stop to think about it? The answer must be that there is a message that needs to be protected. There is truth that God is seeking to communicate to the hearts of men that God wants preserved. It is true that most people don't read the Bible anyway. But it was and is the intent of God to preserve the message, to have it available, so that when men and women come to the Word of God to consider the things that are written there, it will be a message that's not distorted. And I think the reason behind that is quite obvious when we look at what the Bible teaches. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This book contains a message, the Bible says, that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. If there is a message that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, you can see the danger of adding to or subtracting from that message. It's the message of eternal life. It is the words by which people come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, it's not by accident that these warning verses, 18 and 19, are preceded in this chapter by verse 17. As a matter of fact, verse 17 is a synopsis of the truth that verses 18 and 19 are designed to protect. Verse 17 says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." Those words are obviously not self-explanatory. If you were to read them to the average person in America, read those words alone, they wouldn't have the slightest idea what you're talking about. And for good reason. These words require some explanation because they summarize the message of the entire Bible. If you're going to know why these words are here, what they imply, you have to know to a certain extent what the Bible is saying. Keep in mind that what we've read today is the very end of God's message to man. 65 books precede this book. 1,375 pages precede this page. But God is not only ending His Word at this point, He's giving a final exhortation. And the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. The first thing apparent from this 17th verse is that God is giving to man an invitation. We see that three times the word "come" is used. He says, "The Spirit and the Bride say, 'Come.'" God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world. When the Lord Jesus was here, He was teaching concerning the Holy Spirit. And He said that when the Spirit of God came to do this work, He would convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. To make us aware of what sin is. The difference between right and wrong from God's perspective. To make us aware of what righteousness is. The true righteousness is manifested in God Himself and the Lord Jesus Christ. He alone is the example of perfect righteousness. The Spirit of God is also here to remind people of judgment. The fact that just as surely as there is a God, just as surely as there are contrasts between sin and righteousness, there's also judgment. One of these days, everybody will face it, whether they like it or not, whether they believe in it or not. God the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, drawing people away from sin and to righteousness. And more specifically, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. But it's not only the Holy Spirit who says, "Come," according to verse 17. It's also the bride. The bride is a Bible name for true believers. The Bible speaks of the bride of Christ, the church. When people enter into a marriage relationship, the comparison, the analogy that we find in the Bible is that it is that which prefigures the relationship between Christ and the church. As I've pointed out to you many times, there's no reason for people to get married apart from the Bible. Nobody ever thought of marriage until it was revealed in the Bible to be God's truth. And it's upon that basis and that basis alone that the Word of God permits marriage. Now, this is not to say that people don't go ahead and rebel against the Word of God and do as they please. But we're talking now about the spiritual reality that is behind the physical truth. The Bible says that when man and woman are joined together in marriage, they're demonstrating the union that takes place between Christ, the bridegroom, and His bride, the church. And it is from that union that the bride begins to go forth with the message of God, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Spirit of God, most often working through the bride, calls people to come to the Lord Jesus. And we look at the situation objectively. The work of the Spirit and the bride are to be expected. God the Holy Spirit has been sent forth into the world to call people to come to the Lord. The bride, the church, has been sent forth with a great commission to call people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. God has sent forth His Spirit and His church into the world and commanded them to carry out this ministry of invitation to a lost world. But the next statement that you see in verse 17 is not quite so predictable. Let him that heareth say, come. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit. He's already spoken of. We're not talking about believers. They're already spoken of as the bride. Let him that heareth say, come. According to this, anyone who hears the message of the Bible is commanded by the Bible to tell others to come. And I think that what we have set before us is the reasonableness of the Bible message. Anyone who hears the offer of God should be able to see the rationale of urging others to come. Now that seems a little bit strange, especially when you read the third chapter of Romans and consider the depraved condition of the human heart. But it's not at all strange in the light of the many other passages in the Bible which reveal what God has done for man in the way of help and blessing. How He has lifted him up out of the miry pit, out of the depths of human depravity, and given him an opportunity to consider rationally the message that's written in these pages. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. He says that to lost people. People who have never come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. The Bible's message is a reasonable message. And it's one that is designed to appeal to the reason of man. Not without the enablement of the Spirit of God, of course. But enablement it is, reason it is, and it affords to man an opportunity to believe the truth. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord Jesus told the story of a rich man who died and went to hell. He lifted up his eyes, being in torment. He was in the flames, without God and without hope. And yet I think you'll remember what he said there on that occasion. He said, I have five brothers. And I pray that you'll send somebody to testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. He was a lost soul, condemned forever. But even in that lost condition, he had heard the message. He could see the reasonableness of urging his brothers to come to the Lord before it was too late. In the early days of this country, before men became sophisticated fools, people had a natural respect for God, for the Word of God, for the reasonableness of the message that we find in the pages of this book. It's simply a sign of the last days, an indication of the generation. That we have come to the point today where the morality of man is at rock bottom. The values of people have been distorted. Didn't used to be like that. Leaving salvation out of it totally. We're talking about normal morality. People who didn't know anything more than the Ten Commandments. In the early days of this country, it was not at all uncommon for parents and statesmen and men of ordinary common sense to urge people to come to the Lord. They knew that was a sensible thing to do in the light of the fact that there was a Creator and we're the creatures. And whether they'd done it themselves or not was immaterial. They simply viewed this as something right, something true. There was a common respect for the wisdom of coming to God in the light of the things written in the Bible. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him that heareth say, "Come." And let him that is athirst come. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." The thirst that we see described here in the 17th verse is not a thirst for water. It's a thirst for truth. Let him that is athirst come. The Spirit of God works in the hearts of men to create a thirst for truth. There is no such thing as a natural thirst for truth. That desire is always created by the Spirit of God. But because that's true, anyone who is thirsty may know that God is at work in their life. The Spirit of God is moving upon them, drawing them to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the message here in this 17th verse is one of invitation. The Holy Spirit says, "Come." The bride, the church, says, "Come." Those who hear should say, "Come." Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will. Now we have to be very careful here, because the warning is right there in the next verse. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book." We want to be very careful not to add anything to whosoever will. But let's think about that for a moment. Is it possible to add anything to whosoever will? By every reasonable use of language, whosoever includes you. But not only does it include you, I can't think of anybody. I can't think of a single soul left out of the word whosoever that we might be able to add to the offer that's being made. Of course, there is a problem with that. If whosoever is another name for you, we also find your name in James chapter 2 and verse 10. "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all." If whosoever is your name, we find your name in James chapter 4 and verse 4. Whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the enemy of God. If whosoever is your name, we find your name in John chapter 8 and verse 39. Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. If whosoever is your name, we find it in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 15. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Your name is whosoever. And that's pretty serious. Is your name as the name of every person on the face of the earth? There is no escape from whosoever. And the Bible says, whosoever is guilty of all. Whosoever is the servant of sin. Whosoever is the enemy of God. Whosoever shall be cast into the lake of fire. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ came to die on the cross. Because whosoever was in serious trouble. Whosoever was guilty. Whosoever was condemned, whosoever was under the wrath of God, whosoever was headed for the lake of fire. That's the bad news. Whosoever is lost and in need of a Savior. But the good news is here in verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life free. Now what does that mean? Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I told you this is a summary of God's message. The water of life is the saving message of the Word of God. Let's turn for just a moment to John chapter 4 and you'll see that. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of John. And we'll see the water of life referred to in our verse here in Revelation. The fourth chapter of the book of John, the Lord Jesus Christ was traveling in the course of his earthly ministry, and he came to a well, as we see it in the sixth verse. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now here is the Lord at the well, and a woman comes and he asks her for a drink of water. The woman was very much aware of the racial problems of that day. She said in verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. But I want you to notice carefully the response of the Lord Jesus Christ to this woman. He said in verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, Thou wouldst have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now think about that, because we're going to come back to it in a moment. If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it was talking to you, you would have asked, and he would have given. Verse 11, the woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Notice verse 13. Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water, that is the water in the well, shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that saidest thou truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. She began to get the message when the Lord Jesus pointed out specifically her sin. Here was a woman going through the motions of life, living as she pleased to live, and she was stopped along the way by the Lord Jesus. And he pointed out to her that in her life was immorality. In her life was a rejection of the purpose of God. That purpose originally set in the Garden of Eden. He said, You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. You've been sleeping with everybody in the county. And the one that you now have is not your husband. Now, why did the Lord say that? Because the Lord likes to hurt people's feelings? No, because sin hurts God's feelings. And he wanted this woman to understand that she was in a very precarious position. The Bible says, Be not deceived. Adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. This woman was in serious trouble and didn't know it. And it was out of compassion for her soul. It was out of love for her that the Lord brought her face to face with her sin. And you'll notice how he did it. He said, Whosoever. The same word that we saw there in Revelation 22:17. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. He was talking about the fact that the water of life is the saving message of the Word of God. And it is a message for whosoever. It is a message for those who are willing by faith to believe what God has said in His Word. We notice that He said to the woman in the 10th verse, If you knew the gift of God, if you knew who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked, and he would have given. That's pretty good theology, isn't it? The people who understand the gift, what the gift of eternal life is all about. The people who know the Lord Jesus Christ, the character, the nature of God, the God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. People who know the gift, people who know him that makes the offer, they know that if you would ask of him, he would have given. This woman was greatly concerned because of her race, the fact that it was not compatible with Judaism. She was concerned about her religion. She was concerned about her circumstances in the sense that she was a woman who had abandoned morality for personal pleasure. But those things were not the things upon which the Lord Jesus focused in the eternal sense. He offered himself as a solution to the problem. Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him. You'll notice that it's a gift. The water that I shall give. Verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God. It's a gift. There's no doubt about that. Revelation 22:17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely, because it's a gift. If thou knew the gift of God, and who it is, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you. That's what the Lord said to the woman. And that's what I'm saying to you this morning. That's what the Spirit and the Bride have always said down through the centuries of time, because of the revelation that's given in this book. Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. If you knew the gift of God and who it is, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. You can ask of him today. If you're here in this meeting and you don't know that your sins are forgiven, you don't know that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, the offer hasn't changed. The Bible still says you can ask of him, and he will give you the water of life, that which quenches the thirsty soul, that which brings men and women into a right relationship with God, to put away their sin, to turn from their immorality and their ungodliness, and to come by faith to the Savior. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Let's bow together as we close in prayer. Our Father, we know that at this moment there are great multitudes of people across this nation and around this world who are lost without hope. And we know that right here in this place we have a representative group for those people. And Father, you know that this many people don't come together without there being those here today who are condemned and under the wrath of God. Father, you know that we have no power personally to do anything about that. But how we do pray that you'll move by your Spirit to draw those who are lost, to convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, to make clear in hearts, even this day, not only the need, but also the opportunity to come to thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.